Banquet community as well, because they take care of Lincoln and Logan. And so we had a number of us that were there. I didn't see anybody from Kentucky, because that's where Madisonville, Kentucky, takes care of Vienna. And we got this award back when I was young and wore a younger man's clothes down there in Madisonville, Kentucky. So we'll hang that someplace in the church. And we're involved in that. And actually, we got people going next week to Taylorville. Let's pray for the message. It's always good to pray for the message. May the messenger also be not stumble over words and stuff like that, and that you actually get something from this. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today about how we touch other people's lives and how we think about this life. And I ask that you give these words some life to them that is more than just human. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today I want to talk to you about money and what it can do to us. And some of you will be very glad to know that I'm not talking about giving to the church. Can I hear an amen? Amen. That's good. In fact, turn to your neighbor and say, I might even listen to this. Whoever you said that to you, say back to them, well, pay attention. You need to hear this. Now, haven't you ever wanted to do that to somebody? Pay attention. You need to hear this. Truth is, I would like to say that to some of you, but I won't call you out by name. And you're glad of that, too. I'd like to begin by reading Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. If you'll read that with me, let's go. Here we go. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus talked a great deal about money. Read with me Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He said, you can't serve two masters. Either you're going to hate one and love the other, or you're going to be devoted to one or despise the other. And then he actually names the two masters right here. He says, God and money, because mammon was the god of money. You can't serve money and love God, and you can't serve God and love money. That's what he said. Money has always been a problem to people like us. We have the same problem today as they did back in Jesus' day when he said those words. The love of money does strange things to you. It makes you have very little respect or love for people. It causes our relationships to go to hell in a basket, you might say. People who strive after money lose friends and family. People who strive after money cannot serve God very well. They are going to hate God because God will make them choose between their money and him. Read with me 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Here we go. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evils. It will destroy us if we love it. The truth is, we're all caught in this trap about money to some degree, aren't we? And men have it worse than women, I think. So today I expect I'll be addressing us men a little bit more than the women. Men like the power that money can bring, and women like the security that money can bring. But either way, it can become a god. It can become a god of all our little kingdoms that we rule. Think about the power of money in your kingdom, because we're all kings, are we not? We all have our kingdoms. Think about the power of money in your kingdom that you rule. The kingdom of self and all that you rule in your life. Now, while you ponder the importance of money in your life, I want to tell you about two kings and how their lives transformed the lives of those around them. This message is about a parable, a song, and a person. Two kings. One king served money and the other king served God. And we're all kings, so we ought to pay attention to what kings do. The parables first. There's an ancient legend in Greece about a king, and one day the king did a favor for the god Dionysius, and Dionysius then, to repay that favor, told the king he could have one thing he wanted. Well, the king thought, and he thought for a while about it, and any one thing he wanted. No matter what good thing he considered, his thoughts kept returning to the only thing that he really wanted above all else, money. The king loved money more than anything else, and he was a miser, a person who felt that the more money he had, the happier he would be. So the king asked Dionysius for the gift of the golden touch, the power to turn anything he touched into gold. Dionysius was saddened by the king's request, but a promise was a promise, and so he granted the request. The king sat back on his throne, overjoyed at his good fortune and the wisdom of his choice. Even as he was sitting back, he felt the silken cushions underneath him harden and cool and glisten, no longer silk, but solid gold. The king was enchanted. He touched his sleeve and saw it turn to gold. Like a child delighted with a new toy, he rushed about the throne room, touching one object after another, and until the whole hall flashed gold in the morning sun. When the hall was transformed to his satisfaction, he went out into his garden, leaving a trail of golden footprints on the ground, and it was really a beautiful garden filled with all kinds of myriads of roses of every hue and size and fragrance, and birds sang in the trees, and bees buzzed from flower to flower. Small animals played there, unafraid. The garden was the absolute favorite spot of the king's young daughter, but he himself was totally unaffected by its beauty and in terms of sight and sound and fragrance, and he dashed around from tree to tree, from rose to rose, turning the living plants into lifeless gold. At length, he tired from all his labor, and he went back inside and summoned his slaves to bring him food and drink for refreshment, but as he raised the meat from the platter, it hardened in his hand to solid gold. He lifted the fork full of food. It only touched his lips, and then it was turned to gold. The wine in the goblet solidified before he could even swallow it, falling back gold in the golden goblet. At last, the awful situation began to dawn on him. Oh, dear, am I to starve to death while eating off dishes of solid gold? And while he was contemplating his situation, his daughter burst into the room sobbing and heartbroken. She said, "Dad," showed him a handful of long-stemmed golden roses. "Someone has killed all of our lovely flowers." And the king said, "It was I. They are so much lovelier now, don't you think?" But she shook her head and she said, "Oh, no, Dad. Please put them back. Please make them alive again." And she was so saddened and sorrowful that the king, filled with compassion and love, held out his arms to embrace his little daughter. And she, the instant he touched her, his daughter was gone. And he held in his arms only a statue of his daughter of solid gold. Stricken with horror and dismay, he cried out in anguish for help, but there was no help. All his slaves and his servants, all the people of his court, they had fled in horror from the king who loved money and had the golden touch. And the king gently laid that statue of his daughter down on the couch, brokenhearted, desiring nothing but his own death. All the rest of the day he sat there, unpitied, uncomforted, helpless, with unimaginable treasure all around him. When night fell, the god Dionysius returned to the empty, silent palace. And he saw the situation and he spoke to the king, asking him just one question. Are you satisfied? Did you get what you wanted? Slowly the king answered, I was wrong. I see it now only too clearly. All the things which really are important, which really have value, I had, and I didn't even realize it. Now it's too late. If only I could have this curse taken away and my daughter back, I wouldn't care about what happened to me. Please. And he begged. And Dionysus, please. The king was so repentant and pathetic that Dionysius was moved and agreed to help. He told the king to go to a nearby river and bathe there if he wanted the golden touch removed and the awful power that it brought with it. And the water was like grace, and he was literally being baptized in that grace. And then he carried the water from the river, and he would sprinkle it on every tree and shrub and rose in the garden. And when he had done all this, he carried the water in his hands to the golden couch on which lay the golden statue of his daughter. And pouring the drops on her head, and with a gasp, she sat up, once more alive, and turned to me. Father, she said, I have had the most terrible dream. I dreamed that someone had turned all our lovely roses into nasty, ugly things of gold. And he helped her up and suggested, shall we go out and make sure that it's not so? And so hand in hand, the king and his little daughter went out into the garden where the roses bloomed once more. Now, you've probably heard this story before or read it. If so, you remember the name of the king was Midas. Midas discovered that his greatest desire, money, was really the most useless thing that he could have. He found that his golden touch was in reality a curse and not a blessing, and he gave to the world the term, the Midas touch. When we see someone in whom money and possessions come easily, someone for whom nearly every venture turns into a profit, we say of them, he has the Midas touch. Unfortunately, it seems that a great many people remember only the first part of the legend, and forget about what happened as a result of Midas's greed, because a great many people have as their highest aim and ambition in this life the making of money, the turning of a profit, the acquisition of things, and they look with pride and satisfaction on the Midas touch when they have it, and with envy and regret when they don't have it. And perhaps most of us feel that way to some extent. So many of us use as guidelines and principles for our lives such pat phrases as make something of yourself, get ahead, to the victor belong the spoils, what's in it for me, success is its own reward, etc., etc. And so often we communicate the feeling that if a person is making money, he's doing what he's supposed to be doing with his life. And if he's not making money, then, well, he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing with his life. And we act like there is a righteousness about having things and a wrongness about not having things. And we come to church, and of course, here, you agree with me. But when we go out there, we think differently a lot of the times, don't we? We tend to correlate richness and accomplishment together on the one hand and poverty and failure on the other hand. And in other words, a great many of us forget the point of the legend. And we desire for ourselves exactly what Midas desired, the ability and the power to have what we touch with our hands and our minds turned to gold. The Midas touch emphasizes what I get. And isn't that the guide to which most of us live most of the time? What I can get. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's about getting what I want. what we want. And that's the question that Dionysus says, did you get what you want? And I have a friends of mine that I spent a lot of time with, a song, or at least the chorus of a song, that speaks to this. My friends, the Rolling Stones. You can't always get what you want. It just might find. It just might find. If you want to need, oh yeah. Oh. 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 You can't always get what you want. No, no, baby, you can't always get what you want. Can't deny it. You can't always get what you want. Mm-hmm. But if you try. And like Dionysus, did you get what you want? And so we have the story of a king who loved money more than life. And let me ask you, are you ruled by the love of money? If so, it can destroy you and those you love. Jesus said, what does the matter of man gain the whole world and lose his own soul to you? He might say, be careful in all you're getting, because in all you're getting, you might just get what you want and discover how counterfeit it really is. Sometimes it's better to get what we need. So we looked at King Midas. Now let's look at another king. His name is Jesus, because we're all kings here. We all have our little kingdoms, do we not? And so it's good to kind of look at what kings do with their lives. So let's look at King Jesus. He is a king. Even though he didn't look or act like one, he is in fact the King of Kings, and his kingdom is different from the kingdom of Midas. He did not emphasize what I can get from the world, but he lived by what can I give to the world. He did not have the Midas touch, nor did he need it. He gave us the touch of Jesus. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And we as followers of Jesus are part of his kingdom, and we're called to live differently from the world. We're called to not be worried about making something of ourselves like the world thinks, because we already know that Jesus has made all of us all we can ever be or even hope to be. We are freed from sin. We are children of God. We don't have to worry about getting ahead. Even to the contrary, we're concerned for those who have fallen behind some of the time. Followers of Jesus are called to serve others rather than be served. We don't have as much inclination to ask, what's in it for me? So much as we are concerned with what's in it for these others. We're called to live in a world differently from the world. If you are a follower of Jesus, saved by his grace, then your view of the world is often opposite and upside down from the view of other people and the world around you, or at least it should be. The reason is, you don't have the Midas touch so much as you have the Jesus touch. We're called to give and not to get. We're called to give life to people rather than take life from them like Midas did. So let's look at the touch of this second king, King Jesus. We who are kings, it is good to see how other kings act. And see how that touch worked when he walked this earth and gave insight into how the touch of King Jesus is to work in and through us. Read with me Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 3 and verses 14 and 15, where Jesus touched somebody. Here we go. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and served him. In this scripture, there was another rule. This is the Jesus touch right here. The Jesus touch is the power to transform everything and everyone we touch into something or someone for God. Just as the Midas touch is the power to transform everyone and everything from their natural form into personal wealth and money, the Jesus touch is the power to transform people and situations into abundant life and what they are just normally should be. The leper was cleansed, was he not? Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus touched her, and she was made well. The Jesus touch is the power to transform. It works in either of two directions, actually. It affects everything and every person whom Jesus touches. It works in two directions, though. Those whom Jesus touches and also those who come to Jesus and touch him. Both directions. Those who Jesus touches and those who touch Jesus. Examples of both directions. Read with me Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 25, and that shows both of these ways. Here we go. While he was thus speaking to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, If I only touch his garment, I shall be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players in the crowd making a tumult, he said, Depart, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, but when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. It says here, another ruler, that's a king, by the way, kind of like you and I. There was another ruler and another daughter, and the daughter had died, and the ruler came to Jesus, imploring him to come and lay his hand upon the girl and restore her to life. So Jesus did it. Jesus took the girl by hand, and she arose and restored her to life, made new, made whole, made alive. And Jesus touched her. She was transformed. The other example, also in the same scripture, was the woman who was sick. The Bible says for 12 years she had a flow of blood. She said to herself, If only I could touch his garment, I shall be made well. And that's what she did. She merely touched the fringe of the garment Jesus wore, and she was made well. Given health, given wholeness, given a new life, she touched Jesus, and she was transformed. Goes both directions here. The Jesus touch, the same thing happened, though. A transformation, a life-giving change happened. It happened when Jesus touched the girl. It happened when the woman touched Jesus' garment. There were changes made in both their lives, and they were drastic changes, momentous changes, dynamic changes, life-giving changes. One was restored to life, literally. The other was restored to health. But both were restored by the Jesus touch. And in both cases, the change wrought by the Jesus touch was life-giving and for the better. We need to realize and remember that the Jesus touch always means a change, and the change is always life-giving and for the better, but sometimes it can really shake a person up. For us, the Jesus touch operates in both directions. We need to have Jesus touching us, and he does touch us. He can do it in our worship services. He can do it in the preached word that I do up here. He can do it in the sacraments that we celebrate together. He can do it in our music or our prayers. And we need to touch Jesus and share the touch of Jesus with others. And we do this when we reach out with our hands and with our hearts and even with our money at times to help other people. As he said, whatever we are doing to others, we are doing to him. I hope it is your desire to have the Jesus touch and not the Midas touch as your desire for life. And I know that some of us do have that Midas touch, by the way. That is, some of us really get hung up on money. And it's pretty bad for some of us. And some of us have the Midas touch because the Lord has gifted us with the ability to be successful in our finances. But in either case, if you have the Midas touch, some of us need to pray to be touched by Jesus so that the money no longer has a hold on us like it does right now. And some of us need to use the Jesus touch with our money and spread it around. Now, Jesus didn't say this. And it's not scripture, but he sure could have said it. I'm going to do a sermon sometimes on some of the things that we think are scripture, but isn't. But money is like manure. When it's all in one pile, it just stinks. But if you spread it around, it makes things grow. Now, Jesus didn't say that, but it works, doesn't it? Well, so let us pray that in one direction we may be transformed by Jesus ourselves, and in the other direction that being transformed, we may help others to be transformed by King Jesus' touch through our lives as well, even as the woman was transformed by the touch of the fringe of his garment. I guess it all depends on what we're looking for in this life. And like the Rolling Stones said, you don't always get what you want. Sometimes you get what you need. If we look for gold, we may well find it, but that's all we have. If, however, we seek God to serve him, we may well be found by God and gain life with God, which is more precious than all the gold there is, and still be blessed with the things of this life. It all depends on what you're looking for. As the Rolling Stones say, you don't always get what you want. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. All this other stuff, this money, will be yours as well. And it is through the cross of Jesus and nothing else that we have our redemption and our salvation. It is in the cross of Jesus and nowhere else that we see so clearly the internal engraving of the Jesus touch as Jesus reaches down in love and he touches us. And so we can reach out in love to touch Jesus in the lives of other people. Picture of God, just a couple of kings, and we're all kings, Midas and Jesus. I recommend to you the touch of Jesus, which gives life, instead of the touch of Midas, which makes your life wealthy and dead. Jesus gives the touch of love. Midas is the touch of self. If I were to follow you around for a week, do you think that I would see you more concerned with money or Jesus? Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You will choose one or the other. Which do you choose? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us to understand about life and the difference between wealth in terms of stuff and the wealth of life and what all that means. And give us the right touch of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.